All right, today we are looking at the lesson we've been started 3 weeks ago in the church's doctrine of correction. The doctrine of correction. Now today we are starting where we left off last Sunday, and let me get to that point. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be looking at this today, and I hope to get through all of this. I'm going to do my best to get through as much of it as I can, and then next week we'll continue on, and then we start into the book of Galatians. And again, I wanted to remind you, this lesson series, when Paul put this in a letter, in an epistle to them, the church in Corinth, he was dealing with problems and issues just like we see in our world going on today in churches. And today, the problem is, I watched a thing last night on Alice Cooper. My wife and I watched a story on Alice Cooper. Everybody know who Alice Cooper was, all right? And mercy, what a rough life, what a rough life. And he was talking about how that he came to find out that Christ was what he needed. And yet, he's still doing the same things that he was doing, not drinking, not drugging, but the same music, the same stuff, performance and actings and all this other stuff he was doing. He's still doing that because he said last night, and this is what broke my heart, he said that just because he came to know who God was, God did not tell him he needed to stop doing what he was doing. And I thought, brother, you need to be in the Word of God. I never will forget, I played trumpet and baritone horn, was in the marching band, was in the jazz band, in the concert band. In my ignorance, before I got saved, I had a solo part in Jesus Christ Superstar. And I never will forget some of the guys I went to school with that were saved, and their parents would not let them play their instruments in those performances. And I was lost. I didn't know. I did not know. And I thought, well, it's about Jesus. I didn't know what the play was about. We were just doing the musical end of it. But when I got saved in the 10th grade, March the 28th, 1975, and I went back out to do the marching band stuff, and they wanted us to do the dance moves and all this other stuff like we were doing before, and all the stuff that you do, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, you know what? You're a new creature in Christ now, and you ought not be doing these things. Now, the pastor didn't tell me that. My Sunday school teacher didn't tell me that. The Holy Spirit of God that lived in my heart spoke to my heart and convicted me of that. And I had to quit, and I stopped. And I did not play in the band or in those other things. The 11th and 12th grade, I did not play in those things anymore, because I knew that as a Christian, if I did that, then I was not portraying Christ and the change that ought to be in my life now that I was saved. And folks, I know that there are people today that say, oh, you can still live the way you want to live and do things like that. But folks, that's not what the Word of God tells us. And Brother Paul, the Spirit of God spoke to his heart. And in love for these folks at the Church of Corinth, that's why he addressed these issues. And as I told you in the prior weeks to this lesson today, when our pastor stands and he preaches to us the Word of God and how that our lives as born-again, blood-bought believers now, Christians, ought to be different. And if he, as he said before, you know, he said that somebody told him, he said, well, you really stepped on my toes. And he told him, I wasn't aiming for your toes, I was aiming for your heart. He does that because he loves us. He does that because he wants us one day to stand before God with a clear conscience and a clear mind and be able to say, I've done what I ought to do for the Lord. And that's what Paul is dealing with here in these two letters to the Corinthian church. He's dealing with that. And then he'll deal with the churches in Galatia. We'll get to that in about 2 weeks, Lord willing. We'll get to that one. He deals with the same thing there with them. So as we look at these things in the Word of God today, don't shoot the messenger, okay? Don't get upset and think that I'm trying to seem better than thou, because I am not. I fight the same temptations that you fight in this life, to give in to the ways of the flesh. But folks, if you and I do not live differently than we were before we got saved, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. These folks were allowing sin to come into their church, and it was causing a bad testimony. And as we looked last week, Paul said such things are not even heard of among the Gentiles and the heathens, the pagans. They were looking at the church. They needed to see something different. And folks, we need to be different. We need to be the light in the darkness of this old world. Amen? And so I tell you that as I go into chapters 7 through 14, I just want you to see, just buckle up and just see that God wants the best for you and me as His representatives. We are His ambassadors, okay? We get upset with our ambassadors, you know, in other countries, going to other countries and not representing the U.S. as it ought to be represented. Okay, we get upset with things like that. So how do we think that God is going to feel if we as His ambassadors do not represent Him well in a lost and dying world? So let's look at it today, okay? We're in chapter 7, going through 14. Paul here is dealing with issues such as marriage and divorce, and turning the time that they came together in remembrance of the Lord's table into a free-for-all. It was just a meal fest, basically. And even more carnally minded lust and desires to exalt their spiritual liberty, so-called, okay? Folks say, well, I can drink, and I can do whatever I want to do. No, you can't. When I got married, and I've said this many times before, when I got married, I didn't look to date anybody else anymore, okay? Number one, because my wife is a good shot, okay? But number two, because I love her, I made a commitment to her, she made a commitment to me, okay? And when we get saved, we do what we do for the Lord because we love Him enough to do it, to be found faithful. In this church, they had problems with arrogance and pride, and it caused them to lift up their supposed spiritual gifts of the Spirit in chapters 12 through 14. And then they tried to make themselves appear to those around them as great spiritual giants, okay? Because they said they spoke in tongues and all this other stuff. But actually, they were becoming instruments of Satan. They were becoming instruments of the devil to confuse folks around them and cause the church to look like some sort of religious circus. And that's not what our church needs to be. This is not an entertainment center. This is the house of God. We come to worship the Lord, okay? We come to honor Him. And we come that we can be fed. Listen, if I go to a restaurant and I don't like the food, I'm not going back. I don't go to just sit and say, boy, look how pretty the curtains are in here, and then pay a big bill to leave it sitting on the table and not eat, okay? If I go, I want something good, man. I keep coupons in my car all the time for Burger King because I like their fish sandwiches, all right? But you know what? Their BK, Big Fish, is now like this. And it's got me not even wanting to go to Burger King anymore. I mean, you know. But listen, I want you to look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, I want you to see one of the issues, and I can't cover all these things. I'm just mentioning them to you. The marriage and divorce thing, they were not seeing marriage as something sacred and honorable to God. And sad to say, and this is still happening a lot over in the Middle East area, the men just didn't care for their wives like they ought to. And they would see another one, and it's like trading cars. You know, like Mrs. Belcher, was it somebody wanting to trade? No, it was Rob Ward. Yeah, somebody wanted to trade three camels for his wife or something, wasn't it? In Israel, 25 camels, okay? 25 camels, okay. All right. Yeah. I remember Mrs. Belcher. She was pulling the camel. Pastor was riding the camel, right? Yeah, and she had the string out in front. I got a picture of it. And I put a little note up there. Only $1, $1, $1. But they didn't honor marriage. And he had to deal with that with them. And folks, that's the way our world is today. They're not honoring the sacred sacraments of marriage. They don't honor that. And they were not dealing with things. So here they were dealing with tongues and all these other issues. And in chapter 14, here beginning in verse number 18, Paul said this. He said, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. And again, let me say this. Tongues here is languages. Languages. When they spake with tongues, they were speaking in the tongue. My native tongue is Southern English, okay? All right, that's what it is. And my native tongue is not Chinese. When the boys came, we started learning Chinese. And after the end of an hour, my jaws hurt so bad. We finally just put up the books and put up the courses. And I told them, I said, you're here in America, learn English, amen? Learn English. So that's what we're speaking. Don't press one or two or anything else. Learn English. And Paul said, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will, they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues, now listen to this, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. For prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together in the one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will it not say that ye are mad? And then you go down and you look at verses 27 through 32. He further instructs him, and he reproves them, and he corrects them in their vain and prideful practices, okay? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, he tells them that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, look at this, as in all the churches of the saints. You see, Satan wants to cause confusion. And he will do that because people are not in the Word of God. And that's why we always hear our pastor say, listen, get in the book, get in the book. Listen, I tell you today, get in the book, stay in the book, and let the book stay in you. And that will take care of the confusion issues, amen? That'll take care of it. Now, look at section C. We're beginning here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with other doctrinal matters. Doctrine is important. Doctrine is what we believe. Doctrine is what we teach. Doctrine is what we pass on to the next generation. And beginning here in chapter 15, the Holy Spirit of God gives Paul instruction on how to deal with various doctrinal matters within the church of Jesus Christ. And the question is, why does he do this? Let me tell you why he does it. Because as the Spirit of God was speaking to him, okay, and giving him information, it was for the benefit of his church. It is so that you and I will know how we ought to take care of issues when they arise. Why? Because issues will arise. And if we will handle it the right way with the Word of God, you know what? It'll take care of the issues. It'll take care of it. Now, look at what the Bible said again. If you remember, we started this lesson series, and I gave you a verse from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. You don't have to turn there, but I just want to remind you of it. Solomon reminded us there. He said, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." God corrected his church because he loved his church. The pastor corrects us with doctrinal matters through the preaching of the Word of God. Why? Because God has put it in his heart to love us, to help us, so that we can be what we ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul here is trying to help this church to see. Now, no doubt, many of them got mad and upset and you know, shoot the preacher, you know, get rid of him. They don't like what he's saying. But it was not because he hated them. It was because he loved them and he wanted them to see truth. So there's some really important doctrinal matters that are fundamental to what we believe today. Okay, there are certain things that the Holy Spirit of God wants us to be clear about in our understanding of these doctrinal matters. And I want us to look at some of those things. Among those is the matter of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the Jehovah false witnesses do not believe that Jesus bodily arose from the dead. Okay? And I truly believe with all my heart. That's why Jesus appeared to those disciples and he said, "Touch me, handle me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have." And then he even ate fish and a honeycomb with them. Remember, Thomas said, "I'll not believe unless I can thrust my hand into his side and touch the hands that had been scarred by the nails." And when Thomas saw him, what did he do? He never touched him. He bowed down in front of him and said, "My Lord and my God." He realized that Jesus really was risen from the dead. And folks, listen to me today. If we don't have a risen Savior, we don't have new life in Christ. We don't have eternal life. We don't have a Savior that was true to His Word because He said that He would rise up again on that third day. And if He's not true in what He said, that makes Him a liar. And if He's a liar, then He can't be my Savior. You see what I'm saying today? And this is why we need to understand, number one, what we believe, and number two, why we believe it. We need to understand those things. In order for a person to be saved and truly born again, they must believe the fact that Jesus Christ, the virgin-born, only begotten Son of God, came into this world for one purpose. It wasn't so we could have chocolate Easter eggs or things like that, or have Christmas trees up at Christmas time. Listen, when the Chinese boys lived with us, they're all gone now. Gone, gone, my kids are gone, amen? But when they first came here, they said, they put up a Christmas tree there in China. They had Christmas decorations and Santa Claus and the green Grinch. Was it the Grinch? Yeah, he's green, yeah. Anyway, they had all that stuff, but they did not understand what Christmas was all about. You can celebrate Christmas without knowing Christ, but to know the Christ makes Christmas really what it's all about. And listen to me, the Son of Man, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. John stated in John chapter 1, verse 29, when the disciples of John began to follow after him, you know what John was always doing? He was pointing folks to the Savior. And he looked at them and he said, wait, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he pointed them to Jesus. He pointed them to Jesus. If we had a dead Savior, we wouldn't have salvation. We wouldn't have joy. We would not have victory in our lives. We wouldn't have any of those things. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Holy Spirit of God prompts the Apostle Paul to write of this and to reiterate the fact that we not only have a Savior who came to pay the debt for our sins and was buried to take away those sins, but look what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Look at what he said. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Listen to me today. The man of God cannot deliver what he has not received himself first. Okay? I cannot stand up here today and tell you about having the blessings of God unless I have those also, unless I've been born again. But listen, Paul said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins, and look what he said, according to the Scriptures. Now listen to me, and hear me well. That makes the Old Testament Scriptures important. Yesterday, while I was teaching the classes in New Zealand, Ruth, Andrew's mother, was texting me from China. And she was in a Bible study, and they have a Chinese Bible that is not good. A lot of the Scriptures have been all changed around. It's accepted by the Chinese government, but it is not a good Bible. And she asked me, she said, "Why does the Old Testament make God so grumpy?" Now, this is what the question was. Why is God so grumpy in the Old Testament? And then she asked a question. She said, "What is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament?" And so while I'm teaching the class, I'm trying to text this to her at the same time and let her know, listen, basically, the Old Testament is our history. It tells us how that God created the heaven and the earth. It gives us record of somebody that was there. Not some scientist that looks back and says, "Well, we think that 3 billion years ago, a little tadpole fell off a rock somewhere and slid into the water and became a man." No, no. We have the facts written right here. The Old Testament gives us the history of Israel. It tells us that a Savior would come. It gives us the promises. And this is what the people were reading. They were studying it. The New Testament now says, hey, the Savior that the Old Testament told you about, the promises that he gave that he would fulfill, he has come and he has fulfilled those promises. Amen? And the thing that we're waiting on now is for him to step out on that cloud and say, "Hey, children, come on home." And we're waiting for that today. Listen to me. He said, "I learned these things from the Scriptures, how that he was buried, he died according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Everything Paul dealt with, he took them back to the Word of God. And that's where we need to be today. Amen? When we deal with the issues, when we deal with problems, we need to get back to the B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving earth. Okay? Right here it is. The Bible, God's holy word. We need to get back to that. And then not only did he say about the Scriptures being fulfilled, but then he said, hey, there's witnesses that prove that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Look what else he said. He said, and after he was buried, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, or Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. In other words, some of those, when Paul was writing this, were still alive. Others had fallen asleep. They had died. They had physically died. And then he said, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Folks, our Savior is not dead. Amen. He's not still hanging on a little stick that a guy in a white robe walks around and holds, okay? My Jesus is alive and he's quite well. Amen. Not even got a sniffle. Amen. He's not even sick. So our Savior not only died to pay the debt for our sin, he paid the debt. He was buried in a borrowed tomb for 3 days and three nights, but he was arisen. He arose from the dead to give us life, eternal life, and victory over sin as a born-again child of God, a hope that we can look forward to one day. And he gives us that message of the gospel that says, listen, ye who were dead in trespasses and sins, you can be quickened. You can be made alive when you place your faith and trust in this risen Savior. Amen? And so he deals with that. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is an important doctrinal matter in the Christian life. He didn't swoon, okay, in the cold tomb and just wake up. He was dead. They pierced his side. They saw the blood and the water come forth from that heart. He was dead. But praise God, he's alive. No other religion today, and you think about this, no other religion in the world has a risen Savior except ours. Amen? And it's more than a religion. It's a relationship. We have a relationship. The Bible tells us this too. And let me just, I know I'm in 1 Corinthians, but all of this works together, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. I want you to look at this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now think about that just a moment. There's only one mediator. That means I don't have to go into a big building and slip them a $50 bill, sit in a little box and pull a curtain back and whisper my secret sins to some guy in a robe on the other side and call him Papa. Okay, I don't have to do that. Why? Because I didn't sin against him. He's a sinner just like I'm a sinner. I sinned against God. And God is the only one that can offer mediation. Okay? Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and sinful man. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians, we looked at this a couple weeks ago, chapter 3, that for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Amen? So I want you to see that today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, okay, he starts with the Holy Spirit of God reminding the people of God about their attitude of gratitude unto the Lord. Folks, we need to have the right attitude when we serve the Lord, when we do anything for God. And look at what he wrote to him here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. He said, now, concerning the collection for the saints. I know Pastor always dreads having to say anything about this, and he doesn't say this a whole lot. But man, anytime you talk about money, somebody thinks you're a Kenneth Copeland fan or something like that, and all this garbage. Listen, no, that's not the issue. It's an attitude of gratitude. We get to give back unto God as God has prospered us. And look what Paul said here. He said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week. Now what day of the week is that? Sunday. That's today. First day of the week. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. The attitude of our giving unto the Lord should be as noted right here. As God has prospered us. You know what? God has been good to us. Amen. We have more in America, even with everything that's going on in our world today. We have more than most people anywhere else in the world could ever dream of. We sometimes get in and sit down and watch this thing, International House Finders or something, and people are moving from the United States and going to a foreign country. And they're saying, well, I want to pay this amount of money, and they're so surprised at the little 600 square foot room that they get for the same money that they were paying for a big house and acreage and all this stuff in America. And you look at the things that God has blessed us with here in America. And folks have turned that aside. The attitude is now, I've earned this. This is my doings. God had nothing to do with it. That's the wrong attitude, folks. As I was cutting down the weeds yesterday around my house, I have not run my weed eater around the house since I had my hip surgery in April. And it was awful looking. I mean, it was awful. There's only so much my wife can do in a day, and I just didn't feel good about her having to go out and do that, okay? And you know what? She was in the front replanting marigolds. She'd uproot them in one place, and I'd mow it down. And she'd plant them in another place yesterday. And I was going all the way around the house yesterday, cutting down weeds. And I looked at that, and I thought, thank you, Lord, for the ground that you've given me that I could have these weeds to cut down. Now it looks good, Lord. It really looks good. And you know what? I'm thankful for that. Even when God gives you the weeds, you ought to thank him that he's given you the strength to cut them down. Amen. And these folks didn't have the right attitude in giving unto God. They're thinking to themselves, well, this is mine. Why do I owe anything to God? We owe everything we have to God. Amen. Our life. Listen, the very breath that we have, if God didn't give it to us, we wouldn't have it. We wouldn't have it. As God hath prospered him, as God has prospered him. And when do we do this? On the first day of the week. When we begin our week, we ought to be thinking about God. As God has given unto us, we ought to give back unto the ministry that we can be able to serve the Lord. And who is to give unto the Lord? Look at this. He said, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you. It's just not the pastor's job or just the Sunday school teacher, but it's everybody. When our children were growing up, okay, they would do little chores around the house, and we could give them a dollar or so, and we would remind them, listen, now, 10 cents out of that dollar belongs to God. And we would have a little envelope, have their name on it, and they'd put that dime inside that, or however much they had to give, and they would put that money in that envelope. We taught them early to be thankful for what God had given unto them. As God had prospered them. So our giving unto the Lord is a way for each of us to say, thank you, Lord, for all your blessings upon me. That's what our giving, that's the attitude that we ought to have. But then the apostle finalizes this first letter to the church in Corinth to remind them of their duty and their responsibilities as a child of God. Did you know that you and I have duties and responsibilities today? As a child of God? What are those duties? Look at verse 13. He said, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Their responsibility unto God and to those around them was, number one, to watch ye. To watch. Watch for what? There were dangers and temptations all around them. They lived in a society, okay, that was very prosperous. And number one was me. Do we not live in that same type of society today? Everything's about me, 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 me. It's all about me. The word used here to means to watch ye means to stay awake at all times, to be diligent, to be vigilant and aware of the enemy's movements around you. Okay? You're to watch. When my wife and I go to a restaurant, I always sit on a side of the table where I can watch people coming in and going out. I watch. I don't want any surprises, okay? I watch. And even when we go to Walmart and things like that, these new family restrooms, okay? Okay? Usually I'll go in and check it out, make sure there's no other part of the family that don't need to be in there while my wife goes in. And I'll stand outside the door and just be ye kind one to another. Pass out gospel tract. If you pass a gospel tract out, they won't come in. They won't come in. It works. It works. Hey, listen. They were to be vigilant. They were to be aware of the enemy's movements around them. They were to watch as a guard watches over the campground. As he stands upon the wall and watches for the enemies at night, they are to watch for the actions of the enemy. You and I today need to be watching and beware that the enemy is trying to get in. And we need to be aware of that today. And then when we watch, as we watch, we're to stand fast, meaning we're to stand firm in holding and the defending the truths of the gospel. We're to defend the truths of the gospel. They were not to yield to any foe that came into them. They were to be able to maintain the truth. They were to adhere to their confidence in the Lord God who had saved them and to the doctrines of the unwavering gospel. The gospel doesn't change, folks. It doesn't change. He said here that we're to watch. We're to stand fast in the faith. We're to be firm and unwavering in our convictions. But then he said this, number three, quit you like men. And they were to be, basically, as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were to render themselves as brave, not giving in to the wiles of the devil. In all spiritual matters, they were to show themselves a spiritually mature child of God. Don't get mad when the preacher preaches to us and it affects us in some way that we need to be changed. Don't get upset about that. You know what? If the man of God is preaching the Word of God, we need to be willing to abide by the Word of God and do what the Word of God said. We're not to be a compromiser. They weren't to be timid and alarmed by the enemies around them. They were to stand fast. They were to watch. They were to quit you like men. And then number four, look at it. They were to be strong, meaning they were to be firm. They were to be fixed. Okay? When David wrote, "My heart is fixed, O Lord, my heart is fixed," he said, "My heart is established upon you." Not other doctrines, not what pleases men, but I'm established, I'm steadfast in what I'm going to do for the Lord. And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And folks, that's where we need to stand today. Not in our might, not in our own wisdom, not in our own goodness, and not in our own good deeds, but we stand, we watch, we quit you like men in his power, in his might, in his holy word. And Paul wanted them to see that God wanted to use them in a great way. Doctrine's important. It has to be important in what we believe. And he said down here in verse number 22, I'm going to share this with you as we close. He said, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha." That word anathema means to be cursed. While the word maranatha generally means the Lord is coming. But I think what Paul was trying to tell them here is, listen, if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus is coming back quickly, and he's going to take vengeance on you for your crimes against him. Amen. Folks, when Jesus comes back and we stand before him, How will he find us? How will he find us? I want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Thank God for a man like the Apostle Paul that would be obedient to the Holy Spirit of God and to teach his people, to correct them when they needed correcting, and love them enough to teach them the truth. Let's pray today as we go. Father, Lord, I know that again today I just didn't get all of it done. But Father, there's so much here in your word. And I pray, dear God, that you will help us to stand strong, to watch, to stand, to quit like to quit you like men, and to be firm in our beliefs and to know what doctrine stands for. I pray, dear God, now that you will be with our pastor as he stands to preach in just a few moments. God, give him boldness and courage today to preach what thus saith the Lord. And help our hearts, Lord, to be receptive to the message that he preaches. Watch over our people, dear God. And if anybody be listening to me today that does not know you as their own personal Savior, Father, I pray, God, you'll speak to their heart. Help them to see their need of a Savior and come to know you even today. And God, we'll thank you for what you do. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being in class today. We love you. See you in just a few moments. Okay, brother. I'll see you then. Let me.